Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's, one of those big, long Bible passages that's all gore and guts and animals getting killed. And I actually forgot that I actually put the whole verse in the order of gathering, so I'm not going to read the whole verse today. But it was good to hear you read it, so it's good. We're going to read a few passages on it. And where we're up to as a church, we're looking at God's big picture of the Bible. It is one big story, the Bible. It's made up of all individual stories, but it's one big story that all fits together. And so far we've looked at creation, how God made a very good world. Then we looked at the fall, how that sort of fell apart through people's rebellion against God. We sort of touched a little bit on Noah's Ark, that was sort of in the fall. Then we go up to Abraham, which is the promise. So God gave this promise of the people, particularly Abraham, that he'd make him a great nation. And just to give you an idea today, we are down about here. Okay, this is the sort of promised land, and we're sort of in that sort of area there. Okay, we've got a little way to go, but we're going to skip through a lot of that pretty quick. Okay, you got new creation at the end. So that's our hope. See, our world is broken. It was a good, ordered world there. Got broken by sin. Today we're about here. New creation is there. Okay. The Bible's got a big story to it. So as you think about life, I wonder for you, where does God sort of fit into life? I wonder how you feel about God. I wonder if God feels maybe sort of distant, maybe simply not present. Maybe you look around our world and you see this sort of brokenness and think, you know, is really God present in our world? Is God even really interested in me with all my faults? Does God want to even be involved in my life? Maybe there's the other side of things. Maybe your idea of God feels like, but God's just reduced to this guy in the sky that's got heaps of rules and all these do's and don'ts, and you know, I try my best, but I generally stuff up. And with all this, God seems very impersonal, very impersonal. Well, today, as we look at God's word, and we're going to look at other aspects apart from that Exodus 29 passage, but I think it is a key one. We're going to look at how God reveals to us that he's at work gathering people like you and me to himself. That when you look at this part in the story, this Exodus, this Old Testament book, it's a focus on God's relationship with his people. And so often we can miss this when we look at the Old Testament. So our theme is today, as we look at God's big picture, is the God who restores and gathers people to himself. The God who gathers people. So what we tend to do is we want to run away from God, but God wants to gather people to him. So we've gone through that story so far, as we've seen on the overhead, where we saw people gathered in the Garden of Eden, particularly Adam and Eve, and then they were scattered through sin, through the fall. And then judgment came and people were judged with death, but God redeemed Noah. And then, so we see this gathering again, but then we see this scattering again because people try to gather and build a tower and be proud about themselves and look how great I am, and so God scatters them. And then God calls this man Abraham and promises to bless all the nations. Since then, we see this little picture. God is starting to do something with our broken world. Way back there, God is trying to mend this scatteredness. You cannot have unity without God. So if you try unity without God, he will scatter it. He is not interested. His glory is to be above all things, not human pride, but his glory. So everything we try in our culture, UN's tried it, we've tried it, all different things, God will scatter the people. God will not allow it. God's glory is at stake. So we also saw through this Old Testament, we saw this sonship theme flowing over and over again. We saw God restoring, trying to restore broken humanity, but we also see this sonship that through Eve there was going to be the promise of a son. Then it goes right through to Moses. There's this hope in the son. So we saw that as we looked through so far God's big picture. And I think the good news is as you look through all this, you see a bunch of stuff-ups. But you see a God who never gives up on us. never gives up on rebellious humanity. I think that's the good news of the Bible. We could see so much stuff going on. We go, well, what is going to happen here? But God never gives up. And so last talk when we did on this, we looked at how God rescued his people from slavery through the book of Exodus. So we looked at that. And they made a movie on it, you know, Christian Bale's in it. And so God rescued, redeemed his people from slavery out of Egypt. And these people were called Israel. So I just wanted to help distinguish that from the nation today, because it's a separate thing. I'm just going to call them God's people. So God's people were held captive, and then God rescued them through Moses. And the hero is God. The hero of the story is God. God is the Redeemer. And as we look at Exodus 1 to 18, it's all about God who redeems his people. God redeems his people. And even though God redeems his people from slavery, we see God's people just grumble. They grumble. They're in the wilderness. He actually calls it the wilderness of sin in Exodus 17. That's how Moses records it. And they tell God, even though God has delivered them from slavery, we'd rather actually be back in Egypt as slaves because life seemed to be better. They complained about their thirst, about food, that they had pots of meat back in Egypt. You know, Exodus 15 to 17 just has all these complaints. God gave them water, he gave them manna, which was bread from heaven, he gave them quails to eat, and they just kept on mistrusting God. They missed the big picture that God was actually a faithful God. He'd already delivered them. And yet, they sort of couldn't see this faithfulness in God right the way through. And so they grumbled. And I wonder about for us. What if sometimes as us as Christians, as those who follow Jesus, that we see Jesus' redemption, we see what he's done for us, and yet as we're travelling along, we grumble at God. Oh, well, we don't have that. Why don't we have this God? You know, for them it was water and food. Maybe for us it's, Lord, I'd really like some better things, some better material things, some health and some wealth, you know. And so we've got to ask ourselves when we see this in Exodus, we should be examining our own hearts. Have we missed what God's already done for us in Christ? Are we the ones like them grumbling when God has miraculously redeemed us through Jesus? Redeemed us from slavery, from sin through Jesus. And has our view of God just sunken like theirs? Think back to Ephesians 1 a few weeks ago when Bruce was down. You know, that through Christ we have every spiritual blessing. You know, this is one of the first points I see in Exodus, is that we see this God who redeems and gathers his people to himself. We see this theme running through there. So as we go through Exodus, we also see that God reveals to his gathered people what he wants them to be, his way. He instructs them how to live. It's exciting as we read Exodus, because God is doing something glorious that involves us. He's calling people to himself. He's gathering people to himself. And then God communicates to these people. Exodus 19 to 24, God instructs his people how to live. God's way for his redeemed people to live in this particular part of God's story. And in Exodus 19, he calls them his treasured possession. But this calling means they need to connect with God and obey God. So if you want to turn me to Exodus 20 in your Bible, Exodus 20, I'm going to sort of jump through it a bit, but we're going to read some aspects of what God was teaching them as his people in this particular time in his story. Exodus 20, famous Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So here we see God wants his people to be devoted to him. No other gods, no other idols, but him, devoted to him. Then verse 7. You shall not make the name of the Lord your God in, sorry, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I don't think it just means simply, you know, oh God. It's Don't use the Lord's name for your own gain. Don't use it like as if you can use it to boost up yourself. You know, God wants you to do this sort of talk. No, no, don't use it in vain. It's got to be clear. If you're going to say what God says, it's got to be what God says. Then in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. You know, God is pointing his people Israel back to creation and forward to the restoration of this creation. Rest in God's special place. And for Israel, this was a sign for them. A sign that pointed them to Christ, but also was like circumcision, pointed them back to Abraham and forward to Jesus. So this sign pointed them back to God in Genesis. In verses 12, honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. So it's got this conditional thing to it. That the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male servant or female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that is your neighbour's. You know, God wants his people to live a certain way, to live in love towards each other, God's way of life. And we've got to understand that when we read this, that this is not God's commands that will save them. In a sense, it's not redemption. So if you look in verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God's already redeemed them. So it's not these commandments redeemed the people. God had already done that. This is how God wants them to live. To live his way. And then there's, if you go through the Old Testament, there's actually 613 laws in the Old Testament. But these 10 here are statements on how God's people are to live, how to be identified as his people Israel, his covenant people. You notice there's no punishments attached to them? No punishments. Because they're just statements of a way of life. They're a covenant between God and his people. And the idea of covenants was used in that particular time. So they understood God used it to a similar thing that they already had culturally. So normally two people would come into an agreement together, and that's how they form a covenant, a bit like agreement, a contract we have today. But God doesn't negotiate, not like we would negotiate terms. God makes the contract, the agreement, and the people are to hear God and commit themselves to God. So it's not a two-way thing. It's hear God. God is the ruling authority. And so they submit themselves to this. But here, God's people in this big story so far is that they're called to trust and commit themselves to God. And then as God continues to speak through Moses, verses 21 to 23 reveals more laws and has punishments attached to them. But they're designed to protect God's people, the community of God's people. And God gathers these people to hear. God wants the gathered people to hear him speak, and all the people commit. Exodus 24:7, you can look along with me. Exodus 24:7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we'll be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. A lot of blood and guts in these Old Testament books, but that's how they understood things. Blood was used as a covenant sign. But I wonder for you today, as you hear all these things, I wonder how important it is for you to hear God speak to you, particularly through Jesus, and how important it is for you to respond to Jesus. Because God still communicates to us today. Think about this time in God's story. The people listened and committed to what Moses had said as God's word. And I wonder if today, after hearing this sermon today, I wonder if you'll commit and hear what Jesus is saying. I wonder if you say, yeah, I hear what Jesus is saying. Or maybe, oh no, I was thinking about something else. Something else popped in my mind, and I wasn't really listening to what God had to say, and I don't even know what I'm committing to. You know, God says it's important to hear him speak. Now, I'm not speaking that every word that comes out of my mouth is God's words, but God is speaking to you through his word. And it's clear that God wants his people to gather to hear him speak. We see this right through the Old Testament, people gathering to hear him speak. Hear what God says is important. And they need to be people transformed. So the third thing that Exodus reveals is that God gathers people for him to dwell with them. And I think this is the big bit that we miss. As we look through the Old Testament, we miss the God who dwells with his people. You see, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we see this bunch of rules and we think, oh, it's just God giving us all these bunch of rules. But if you look, Exodus 25 to 26 talks about this tent of meeting. And in fact, it goes on right up to verses 40 and talks about all the different things involved around this. So it's interesting that God spends 5 chapters on the commandments and 15 chapters on the dwelling, the presence of God, the dwelling, and all the arrangements around that, and all the people involved with that. There's something greater happening here. God is gathering his people, but God wants to dwell with them, to be present with them, to meet with them. We see this overflow into the New Testament. God sent himself. God sent Jesus. He didn't send a rule book. But yes, God expects us to live his way, to be holy and blameless, to be his special people. That's clear. But we also can see quite evidently that we can't do that without God's help. We need his help in this. And God, through Moses and the priest, set up this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, to enjoy the presence of God. God is involved, is connected with his people. The tent of meeting was, but God was present with his people. He had a special dwelling place among his people. Now, God is everywhere, we know that. But here, God has a special place. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, this Holy of Holies place was this special place where the Word of God was. And only the high priest could enter this place. And then there was these outer holy areas. There was a table of bread, a presence that was in this area, symbolizing that God provides. In fact, God, you know, wants to eat with his people, providing nourishment. There was this lampstand that looked like a tree that was always on fire and it was a light. God continually watches over his people. The symbolism could be seen as a tree, the burning bush, whatever it is, but it's God is with his people. A reminder that God provides, that he is their light. But this whole experience is a taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever thought that God wants to draw people to himself and dwell with them? When we think back to Genesis 2 in Eden, that God took Adam from a wilderness-style place into a paradise land called Eden. A special place where God would dwell with his people. A place of blessing for God's people. And then God made a covenant in Eden. And Adam and Eve needed to trust and obey God. And as we know, they didn't, as we heard. But here we see God's people, Israel, also been taken from a place to be put into a new place. They're promised this land. And we see this picture, this type of Eden being restored. A picture that God is at work restoring his world. That he is taking his people to a special land to bless them. And once again, he calls them to trust and obey him. And they would have known from hearing the story of Adam and Eve that if we don't hear God's word and don't take God's word seriously, then they'll be taken out of the land. Just as Adam and Eve, when they heard the story, they need to trust and obey. So God's people here in this particular part of the story need to trust God. But what about you? Are you wanting to gather around Jesus, who is greater than the tabernacle, who is the fullness of the tabernacle? Are you wanting to hear Jesus speak? Do you enjoy God's dwelling in your life through the Holy Spirit? Do you see God more than simply a bunch of rules, but as the God who wants to dwell with you, who also wants to call you his holy, treasured possession? The fourth thing Exodus reveals is that God gathers people and deals with our ongoing sin, deals with our sin problem. I think that's good news, because if you do read through the Bible and you see all these grumbling people, you'd see that God's doing all this stuff and they're still grumbling and still disobeying. And at one point, they actually built a golden calf, or golden cow. I don't think it was like idolatry in the sense of idolatry. They were actually substituting Moses for a golden calf and saying, this is the one who is our mediator between God. And they're sort of using false worship to God, not believing it's some Egyptian god. But they had this whole mixed up thing and God judged them. They still had this sin problem. Life is like that, this side of Eden. We've still got this sin problem. They all do wrong. And yet how do these unholy people draw near to God? Once again, it's God who provides a way for his people to draw near. How do sinners draw near to a holy God? How is it possible? Well, as we read through the, you know, Nathaniel and all them reading, we read about all this substitution and this sacrificial system that was happening. It goes right through the Bible. We see it back in Isaac with the ram that substituted him. We've seen it in Exodus already with the sacrificed lamb for the Passover. But once again, we see that God who draws sinners to himself, who are scattered people, he deals with their sin. God deals with our sin. We can draw near to him because he can deal with our sin. And here we see this dealing with it. In Exodus 29, 10 to 14, we've already read this, we'll just read it quickly. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, and then they shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat of the cows, the entrails and the long lob of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on it, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So here we see God, you know, before Christ, he's using a way for them to understand that their sin needs to be dealt with. God has redeemed them from Egypt, but they still need to be, their sin needs to be dealt with. God provides a way for sinners to come near to him. Every day these priests would offer up a sacrifice for their sins. They stood before the people on behalf of the people. Then Exodus 29:35, thus you shall do to the sons of Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar and make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be the most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. But this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb shall be offered in the morning, and the other lamb shall be offered at twilight. And the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb shall be offered at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a burnt regular offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and I shall sanctify, and they shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve as priests, and I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So let's sort of bring all this together, this picture. God creates this tabernacle, this Ark of the Covenant, a special place where God dwells with his people. where God deals with sin so people could draw near to him. God's desire is to redeem and gather people to himself, to meet with us, to be our God. And so we see this God who is very personal in the Bible, gathering people to himself. And yet often, sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we sort of think that the temple is a bit like church, where people went to the temple a bit like we go to church today. Like, you know, they came there to worship God, and sometimes we miss the point. The tabernacle was God is present with his people. The people didn't go to the temple like we go to church. There was a million people encamped around the tabernacle, which was probably maybe less than half the size of this hall. A million people can't fit in that. Not that I know of. But the key was that God was in the midst of his people. God was there. God was present. People were around and surrounded by God. The big picture is not that we come into the presence of God, but God enters our presence. God redeems and gathers people to himself by entering into their presence. The God of all creation wants to dwell with us. John 1:14, the word dwelt amongst us. Jesus dwelt with us, and we have seen his glory. God wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. God wants us to eat in his presence, as we see Jesus who hung out with sinners and ate with them. God wants to fellowship with us. Does it make you stop and think about God? Does it make you think about that sometimes we miss the big picture about God? That the God who became flesh wants to dwell among his people? That he wants to fellowship and eat with us? That he wants to gather people around him? Just as Jesus gathered people around the Mount and he taught them about life in the kingdom? As we see Exodus in the Bible, as we see this picture, it points us to Jesus. Jesus is the answer and fulfillment of this. Today we place our lives under Jesus. Jesus is the key. When we realize that Jesus is the fullness of God's big picture, you see everything that's happened as this type, this shadow of things to come. So we look at Exodus, we see this is a picture, but it's not the full picture. Something better is coming. And it came as Christ. Jesus is the fullness and fulfillment of Exodus. He rescues you. He redeems you from sin. He rescues you from slavery. He is the true bread. It's the manna from heaven. He satisfies our spiritual hunger. He is the true lamb that atones our sin, once and for all deals with sin. And Jesus is the fullness of God who dwells, who's present with his people. Jesus tabernacled, or dwelt amongst his people. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us, God in us. So maybe the question is, so what if God did all this for Israel? What does it mean for us today? So what? What's he got to do with me? What it tells me is God has a plan to redeem you, to call your life to live for him, and that God himself wants to dwell with you. That God's plan is from the beginning of creation. In no way did the Old Testament and all the people who stuffed up there make God's plan fail. And even no matter how much we stuff up, God is eager to gather people to himself, to gather sinners and redeem them for himself, to be his people. And that means there's hope. There's hope for you, there's hope for your friends, there's hope for the world. That as we live in a broken world, we can see the damage of way back here that's happened from the fall, but we can see hope in Christ. We can see hope in Exodus, that God is at work, drawing people to himself. God is patiently at work through our stupidity, through disobedience, but he calls us to hear. He doesn't call us to stay in our stupidity, he calls us to trust him. He calls us to be his people, to say no to sin and live for him. That's God's plan. And you would have to be the biggest fool in the world to miss it. Miss the greatest story on earth. You have to be the biggest fool not to be want to be part of this plan, to be part of this story, to make your little story, which is very insignificant, part of his greater story, a story of redemption that involves you and involves him gathering people like you and me to himself. What's God teaching us about himself through the Old Testament? How does God's people then connect today to Jesus? Well, we see Jesus as the fullness of this. Like I said, we are living in the fullness of this. We are the people of God in Jesus, gathered as redeemed people. Here on Sunday, but not just here, other times, around the world. That we were once scattered, alienated from God, and now God gathers us together. And the Holy Spirit today dwells in us, is present in us. God dwells with his people. And God gathers people to hear him speak. Not just here today, we can see it through his word, but there's a special thing about a gathering of people to hear God speak. And we're called to hear him and respond and commit our lives to him. God's one story is gathering scattered sinners to himself. That we hear his voice above other voices. Like I said, I don't speak directly for God. I'm not Moses. I'm not the Apostle Peter. I'm speaking God's word from his word, and you need to respond to God's word. So I'm not a mediator between God. I simply bring his word to his people gathered, but don't treat it lightly. It is God's word through that, in that. I wonder how serious you take God's word. I wonder how serious you take the fact that God wants to gather with you, that God's spirit is in you. I wonder how serious you take that. You know, I wondered if, I don't know who's famous or exciting or a celebrity to you guys. I don't know who that is. But think about someone who is a celebrity and just think about that person if they come and said, hey, we want to camp out the backyard of your house and pitch a tent. I'm just trying to visualise the Old Testament here. Pitch a tent and I'm going to dwell there with you. I'm going to dwell there with you. Well, maybe the New Testament could be a bit more like, well, God's actually in your house. So he's in your room. I want to dwell in one of your rooms. I'm God. I want to dwell in your rooms. Maybe this celebrity, he wants to dwell with you. I wonder how you'd act if that celebrity was dwelling in your room, in a room in your house. I wonder if every morning you'd wake up excited, wanted to see what that person's got to say to you, how their night was, what's going on. I wonder if you would make sure that you've got everything, you know, maybe the house a bit cleaner, so the person would, you know, put on a bit of a show. I wonder how you'd be with that person. What if it's, I don't know who the celebrities are, your rock star, your cooking people, you've got so many celebrities these days. But what if that person was living with you, how you'd react? I wonder if you just say, nah, just a normal day. It's a normal day. Think about the fact that with God, God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell with us. I wonder how serious you take your relationship with God. I wonder if that person was there in the house, you'd say, look, I'm just too busy, I'm on Facebook. That celebrity was there. I'm too busy, not knocking Facebook, but just saying sometimes we cloud our lives with so many things we think are important. And we have God with us. We have the God who redeems us. Your life today may seem scattered away from God, but I want you to hear God speak and know that he is your redeemer. That he wants to be present in your life 24/7. And if you know and follow Jesus today, know that his desire is for you to know him more and more. God's dwelling is purposeful to sanctify you, for you to know him and to be holy as he is holy. It's not some casual weekend arrangement. God takes it seriously. And Exodus gives us a glimpse of the one God with one story, one promise, that we see this unfolding grace of God. The grace of God throughout the Bible, that we have hope in God's story. And God wants us to be part of that story. God's big picture is that he's restoring our world, gathering people to himself, so that we can be his special people, to live his way and to dwell with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your plan is never ruined by our stupidity and by our sin. But Lord, you deal with it. And Lord, you call us to trust you. You call us to place our lives under you. And Lord, as we look back and see your work with your people back in the Old Testament, Lord, it gives us hope that you've never given up. And there's this unfolding plan that we're part of. And Lord, the exciting bit is, Lord, that you are our God and you want us to be your people and you want to dwell with us. You became flesh, you became human so that we would know you, so that you would enjoy us, your creation. And Lord, so often we don't want to enjoy you. So often, Lord, we don't care about you. Yet you care about us. You care about us, Lord. Help us to know that. Help us to just be awakened by your love and your grace towards us. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. So just to continue to encourage each other and have a cup of coffee and...